Good evening. It's good to see you all this evening. We are thankful for your presence. All that are here, and if you're visiting tonight, we are indeed delighted that you've come. I know the church at O'Neill would like to extend to you their thankfulness and their welcome to all of you who've come here tonight to sing with us, pray with us, and study from God's Word with us. And I want to thank all of you here tonight who are not visitors, who make up the congregation here at O'Neill, and for the work you do, for your love for God, for one another, and your desire to be here tonight, and for us to have this opportunity to worship together here. At the end of this day, I've had a long day, and I'm sure most of you have. My day started early in the wee hours of the morning. It's going to end, it seems to be, kind of late tonight. But it's going to end well, because it's going to end with you all. It's going to end here, doing the kind of things that God intends for to lift up our lives. You know, the reason God asks certain things of us, like to sing to one another and to pray with one another and to come and assemble with each other, it's not so that God can look down from heaven and say, look at what I got all of them doing. I got them all busy. I got them all involved. I got them all doing something. God wants you here because you need to be here. God understands us and knows us better than we know ourselves. And He knows that we need this, that we need this to encourage each other and to build each other up and to lift each other up. I had a rough day, hard day. It was a tough night last night with the sudden passing of my uncle, who died of a heart attack, Benton Hardy, my mom's brother. So all that was challenging, and it's been a hard day going to the funeral home and helping the family make arrangements for that. But I knew that when I got here that my day would be better and my burden would be lighter because I would be with you all and we'd be doing the kinds of things that we are doing tonight. So thank you for having me. Thank you for allowing me to be your speaker, and thank all of you for coming. If you have your Bible with you tonight, I want to invite you to turn to Acts, the sixth chapter. Acts chapter 6 is where I want to begin this evening with you. Acts chapter 6, I want to begin reading in the first verse. Acts chapter 6, verse 1, here's what the Bible says. Now, in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Yesterday morning, we began these series of lessons by looking at a passage of Scripture from the book of James, the 5th chapter, and in verse 17, which says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And if you remember, one of the translations we looked at used these words in James chapter 5 and verse 17, where it said, Elijah was a man like us, a man like us. And I said yesterday that it's hard for us to put ourselves in the place of these great characters of the Bible, because they are great characters of the Bible. It's hard for me to look in the mirror, I'll be honest with you. It's hard for me to look in the mirror anytime, to be honest with you. But it's hard for me to look in the mirror and see Moses. It's hard for me to look in the mirror and see Noah. It's hard for me to look in the mirror and see Elijah. It's hard for me to look in the mirror and see King David or King Solomon. I look in the mirror and then I see me. I see what you see. And when you look at me, you don't see Elijah. You don't see Moses. You don't see Noah. You don't see that kind of greatness. And so it's hard for us. There's a disconnect that exists between us and these people of the Bible. And the reason is this. It's not because those people were greater than us. It's because they served a God that's greater than us. And they became great characters of the Bible, not because of what they were or what they possessed, but because they give their life to God, and they became great because of what God did with those individuals. That's what made them great. The fact of the matter is, they were people like you and me. They had flaws. They had weaknesses. They had fears. They had concerns. They had worries. They were troubled. They sinned. They made mistakes. They made, at times, grave mistakes. And yet, God shares their story with us to let us know that your story is their story. And as He used these people to do great things, so He can use all of you, that none of you, no matter your flaw, are beyond God's reach to bring into His fold and family and make use of your life for His services and for His purposes and for His will. That's what the Bible is about, how God did great things through ordinary men. It is not a story of extraordinary men doing great things. It's the story of an extraordinary God doing great things through ordinary men. Elijah was a man just like us. Yesterday morning we looked at a woman who we read about in the Bible who tells us a great story. Her name is Mary Magdalene, or Mary of Magdala. We looked at a soul who was deeply convicted and committed to Jesus Christ. And we learned yesterday morning that her commitment to Christ had to do with her gratitude to Christ because of what he did. She had a problem. She desperately needed help with that problem. She needed to rid herself of what infirmed her. She couldn't fix herself. No other person could fix her. Only Jesus could fix her. And he fixed her. And from the moment that he made her whole to the rest of her life, she spent her time serving Jesus Christ. She was with him at the beginning of his ministry. She's with him at the end of his ministry, when they take him to the cross, when they take him to the tomb, and in the garden where he's resurrected, Mary is always there. You don't have to wonder if she's thankful to God. And like Mary, all of us have a problem that we can't fix. A deeply troubling problem. We have a problem that we can't fix, that we desperately need help with, that no one else can fix for us. And our problem is the problem of sin. Only Jesus can fix it. And God sent his Son to fix it. And that ought to create in us that same sense of gratitude. And from that gratitude, that ought to outpour in our life a light that the world can see, that it is I who no longer live, but Christ who liveth in me, as Galatians chapter 2 teaches us, as we learned yesterday morning. People ought to be able to see that gratitude in your life. These people are individuals we can read about and understand that their story is our story. Last night we talked about a man from the book of 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter, whose name was Shammah. Shammah was one of David's mighty men of valor. His story is contained in two verses in 2 Samuel 23, a chapter that I'll admit to you that I usually skip over because it's a chapter just full of names of mighty men of valor. And what we learned about his story is this, is that anything that God has given you, no matter how small it seems, is worth fighting for. He stood in the promised land in a field of beans. When the Philistines attacked that field of beans, he stood on God's land, on God's property, and on God's promises, and fought with everything he had until the enemies of God were defeated. He thought that field was worth fighting for because that field was a gift from God. God has given you wonderful blessings. And God wants you to know, I want you to know that what God has given you is worth fighting for. God has given you his word. That's worth fighting for. God has given you your salvation through Jesus Christ. Your soul and salvation is always worth fighting for. The devil will attack it. The enemies of God will attack your soul. They will attack your life. It is worth fighting for. And if everyone else flees like they did in the days of Shammah, the Bible says the people that all the people fled, not him. He stood in that field and he fought and he won. And so will you. Makes no difference if the world quit serving God. Makes no difference if your friends quit, or your loved ones quit, or your husband quits, or your wife quits, or your children quit, or your parents quit. It makes no difference. You stand and fight for what God has given you. And the greatest thing he's given you is his Son. Fight for that relationship and fight for heaven as your home. You too will win if that's what you're fighting for. Tonight here in Acts the 6th chapter, we're introduced to several people. But I want to draw your attention to one man whose name is Philip. And we learn about Philip here in Acts chapter 6 in a scenario where there's a problem in the church at Jerusalem. As you know, when the people came from all over the world to celebrate Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, thousands of people came to Jerusalem, and many of those people who came to Jerusalem heard something that they didn't intend to hear. They heard the gospel preached that day. And they saw great power and demonstration of the gospel through the apostles. And many people believed on Jesus Christ and cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And they heard Peter say, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." And on one day, the Bible says, about 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel in one day. And as you read the first few chapters of the book of Acts, what you see in the New Testament church in its beginning is you see it explode. You see 3,000 in one day. Then you see words like multitudes of men and women. Then on another passage you see the number grew to be above 5,000 men who had obeyed the gospel. Well, that generated a problem. You had all these people who come from all over the world. They come to Jerusalem and they stay now for an extended period of time because you remember what it said is that those who believed and obeyed the gospel continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They ate their meat with singleness of heart. and had all things in common. And what began to happen is others saw that we got to take care of these people. We got to feed these people. These people are here from all over the world. They don't have homes here. They don't have jobs here. They don't have family here. So they started selling property and what they had and giving it to the apostles to take care of these people who had need. That's how we're introduced to a man by the name of Barnabas. You remember? The Bible says in Acts 4 that Barnabas, having land, sold it and took the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Why? To help take care of people who had need. Now, you learn in Acts chapter 6, some people were being missed. Is that there arose a murmuring among the Hellenists that they were being neglected in the daily distribution. In other words, they had systems set up where they were feeding people who were hungry during the day, and some people were being missed. Now, it wasn't on purpose. It was an oversight, but it was a problem. And when it was brought to the apostles' attention, the apostles said, yes, we got a problem. Let's solve the problem. So what do we do? Well, let's not let the apostles serve tables. Let's keep preaching the word. Let's keep demonstrating that Jesus was the Christ. Let's keep baptizing people into Jesus Christ. Let's continue the spiritual work, but let's put some men over this business who will make sure that these widows are indeed fed. Let's not neglect them. So look ye out among you, seven men of honest report. Notice what it says here in Acts chapter 6. The characteristics of these individuals who were to look over this work, I want you to notice what it said. Verse 3, seek you out among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. Now, and one of those individuals that is appointed to be over this business is about a man that we're introduced to here whose name is Philip. If you look at verse 5 again, it says they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and they chose Philip, and then they chose those other men. I want to draw your attention just for a moment, for a few moments tonight, to this man by the name of Philip. Because let me tell you about Philip. Philip was a man just like you. He was a man just like you. And there's not a tremendous amount of information in the Bible about Philip. You're going to read his story in about three chapters of the New Testament. But the lessons we can learn from him are lessons that each of us can put to work in our life as we seek to serve the same God and the same Jesus Christ that Philip served. Now, if you don't read anything else about Philip in all the Bible, you already got to be impressed with who he is. Just by reading Acts chapter 6, here's what you know about him. Number one, he's a man of great character. He had a good reputation, which meant he was well spoken of by people. He had demonstrated in his life to be a man who was trustworthy, to be a man who would work, to be a man who was conscientious. He was a man of good reputation. I hear people say sometimes, you know, reputation is what others think of you. Character is what you are when no one's looking. Well, that's true. But let me tell you something. Reputation is important. Your reputation is important because it is a reflection in other people's eyes about the kind of person you are. And when we learn about Philip here, he's a man who was respected by other people. That when they thought of him, they thought of the highest integrity and character possible. We also learn here in Acts the 6th chapter that not only was a man of good reputation, he was a man who was full of wisdom. One of the commentaries that I read about this verse said that he was uncommonly wise. That he was a man who had an uncommon sense of common sense. That he was an individual who just knew the right thing. Have you ever known people like that? I've always been impressed in my life with people that I've met in my life who just always seem to know when to say something and when not to say something, what to say and what not to say. I remember studying one time and listening to a man and being with that person in a lot of different kind of settings, in tragedies, in triumphs, in sadness, in joyous occasions. And I remember one day sitting with him and talking to a woman who had lost a son in a car accident and listening to him talk to her for an hour. What do you say to someone who's living through such a tragedy? And I remember getting in the car and driving home and thinking to myself, God, please help me be the kind of person who always knows what to say. Because I'll just tell you, he seemed to always know what to say and how to say it. Now, when the Bible says about Philip here that he was a man full of wisdom, that's what he's talking about. He knows how to act, when to act. He knows what to say, when to say it, how to say it. He just is uncommonly wise. And he's a man who's guided by the Holy Spirit of God. And if you don't ever read anything else about him, that's enough to know he's a great man. But let me tell you how you're introduced to Philip, this great man. Is that somebody came to him and asked him, will you serve tables? Will you feed some people that are hungry? And when you first introduced to Stephen, to Philip and to Stephen for that matter, that's exactly what is happening here. He is serving people and feeding people who are hungry. And let me say this. Here's the first lesson I want you to learn. That there is no job too small for great men. You hear me? There ain't no job too small for great men. I don't know how. Hey, listen, I understand there's a certain tact we use when we go about things. But hey, something I've wondered a long time. Why is it that there ain't no old men teaching young kids Bible class? It's always women teaching young kids Bible class. Why is that? Is it just because women do a better job teaching young people? Maybe that's what it is. I don't know the answer to it. And I'll tell you this, I ain't never signed up for one of them classes that's got 5 or 6 year old kids in it. You know, I ain't never done that because I don't want the temptation. You know, I don't want them youngins tempting me to because I know sometimes that's very trying moments. But maybe it is that maybe that sometimes us men think that's a job for the ladies. We don't need to teach these young people. I'm out here teaching in the auditorium. I'm teaching among the men. I'm teaching among the great people. Let me tell you something. Ain't no job that God sent you to have on this earth that's too small for you, no matter how great you think you are. None. He was a man willing to do remedial tasks if it meant in doing so he was serving God and serving his fellow man. Didn't matter what it was. Didn't matter what it was. But that's how you introduce to him. Let me read you the second time you read about Philip. Turn over to Acts, the 8th chapter. Acts chapter 8. Now, you know what the book of Acts is about, right? It's about the spread of the gospel. You remember that when Jesus was crucified and he was resurrected, that he gave what we call the Great Commission. Remember that? What the Great Commission is? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The book of Acts is the story of the apostles and the disciples going out and carrying out the Great Commission, going into all the world. But Jesus was even more specific. In Acts chapter 1, he gave them an outline or a plan. Here's how you go about doing what I told you to do. What did he tell them to do? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. If somebody came to me tomorrow and said, Casey, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, I would think, I don't know where to start. So Jesus said, let me tell you how you do that. Remember what he said in Acts chapter 1? He told those same apostles, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, into Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And as you read the book of Acts, that's exactly how it unfolds. In Acts chapter 2, there they are in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 3 and 4, they're speaking in and around Jerusalem in the areas of Judea, Solomon's portico and such. And then as you get later on into the book, we see the gospel begin to go to other places. Now, you remember in Acts chapter 7, something tragic and traumatic happened to the new disciples at Jerusalem. Persecution began to be poured out upon them in a way they had not yet known. A man named Stephen, one of those seven men who had been chosen. Remember, Stephen was stoned to death. Stephen stood up and preached the gospel to these people. He preached the gospel to the Jews by saying, our people have always rejected everybody God sent you. Always rejected them. God raised up Moses. You didn't want Moses. Now he's raised up Jesus, and you don't want Jesus. And they gnashed on him with their teeth, and they picked up rocks, and they threw those rocks against his body till he died. They stoned him to death. Laid their clothes at the young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now when that happened, all those people who had come to Jerusalem, who were multiplying by the thousands in the gospel of Jesus Christ, ran. And they fled when they began to be persecuted. Now notice what happens here in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Are you with me? Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Read with me. Now Saul was consenting to his death. Talking about Stephen. At that time, great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. Now notice verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Here's Philip again, the same Philip. In chapter 6, he's feeding some women who are hungry. And in chapter 8, he goes to the city of Samaria and he preaches Christ to them. There ain't no job too small for Philip, and there ain't no task too great for him either. And that's how men of God operate. That if it's for God, it doesn't matter what it is. If it's for God, and you have the opportunity, and you have the ability, and you have the talent, you are willing to put yourself in whatever circumstances you must to accomplish the will of God that he lays before your eyes. And that's what Philip does. There is a terrible thing happening in Jerusalem. People are being killed and stoned to death. Saul is making havoc of the church, and they run. But did you notice what they do when they run? They take Christ everywhere they go. They went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went to Samaria and preached Christ to them, just like Jesus said. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and to Samaria. Now it's reached Samaria. And so Philip is there preaching Christ to them. And he's powerful in his work. Look at what it says here in verse 6. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. Look at verse 9. And there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city, astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed to, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." They heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached concerning the things of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself believed when he was baptized. He continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which he did. Now, let me stop here just for a moment. There's a marvelous thing happening in Samaria. Philip, by himself, goes down to the area of Samaria and preaches Christ to them. Let me stop here and just say this. You know, the preaching of the gospel ain't rocket science. You can tell that, but who's preaching to you tonight, can't you? It ain't rocket science. And I have very little education. I tell people I did my undergraduate work at Reed Elementary and my graduate work at Tanner, and that's as far as I got, you know. I didn't get any further, and I wished I was more educated than I am, but I'm not. But let me tell you, I'm educated enough to know the gospel. I'm educated enough to understand what Jesus did for me. I'm educated enough to preach the same thing that the Apostle Paul, who studied at the feet of the greatest rabbi in Jerusalem, Gamaliel. I'm just as smart as him when it comes to the gospel, because it's the same gospel. Remember what Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? He says, "When I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech." Was it because he was ignorant? No. Was it because he was uneducated? Not at all. He says, "When I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or enticing words of men's wisdom." That's not how I come to you. I determined not to know anything among you, he said, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, but I preached Christ to you. I want you to notice that when Philip went down to Samaria, what he believed in is he believed in the power of preaching Jesus Christ. That's what he believed in. And that's where the power lays, in the preaching of Jesus Christ. It's like Paul later told the Corinthians, who were dividing themselves up over preachers. Some say, "I am of Paul." Some say, "I am of Apollos." Some say, "I am of Cephas." Was Christ divided, he said? How should you view the ministers of Christ, he said? He said simply as this: "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. The power is in the word of God, not in the word of man, and not in our ability to deliver it. It's in the power of the gospel." Now, you know that between the Samaritans and the Jews, there was a lot of tension, a lot of conflict, a lot of racial tension. The Jews didn't like the Samaritans. The Samaritans didn't like the Jews. You remember there was a time when Jesus was going to pass through, go from Galilee to Jerusalem or Galilee to Judea, and they didn't want him to go through their towns. And you remember James and John said, "Lord, you want us to call fire down and consume these trashy Samaritans who weren't nothing but a bunch of mixed up people anyway?" Jesus had to explain to him, "If you think that that's why I'm here, you don't know nothing about my ministry. I come to seek and save the lost. It's not those who are whole who need a physician, but them that are sick. I didn't come to destroy people. I come to make people whole." But that was a symbol of their hatred for each other. Now, Philip goes down to this city, and he don't talk about their differences. He don't talk about their problems that have been going on for 400 years. He doesn't have a meeting at the town council and say, "Hey, can't we all just get along?" He doesn't do any of that. You know what he does? He preaches Christ. Why? Because he knows it will fix every problem they have. It will. Jesus will fix it. Every problem we have in your life, in your family, in your church, in your community, in this country. Jesus will fix every problem if people will give their life to Jesus, everyone. It'll fix race problems. It'll fix marital problems. It'll fix problems getting along with your neighbor. So when he goes to Samaria, you know what he preaches? He preaches Christ to him. Same thing he preached when he sees the eunuch. When the eunuch was reading from the prophet Isaiah, he got on that chariot, and the Bible says from the same passage he preached Christ to him. Same thing Paul did when he was converted, and he went from being Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle. The Bible says that he preached Christ in every synagogue. That's what saves people. It's the most powerful, and let me tell you, this is a big book. There's a lot of stuff in this book, and there's a ton of stuff to preach and learn from and learn lessons from, and you need to know it, and every bit of it is important because God gave you it all. But let us not forget that the power of God to save men is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who will believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And while we're preaching everything else, while we're preaching the prophets, and while we're preaching these wonderful lessons of history in the Old Testament, while we're preaching from the Proverbs and the Psalms, while we're preaching from the Revelation and those things, let us not forget every once in a while to spend a little time preaching Christ. That's what these men preach. And look at the effect. Multitudes believed. All the city rose up, believed, and were baptized. Even a man named Simon, who had convinced everybody that he was a god by his sorceries. You know, the problem Simon had is he hadn't convinced himself that he was a god. He knew he was a fraud. He knew he was a fake. He knew that he wasn't God. He knew that he was tricking everybody else. He knew that he wasn't nothing. So he too, when he heard the gospel, and saw the power of the gospel through Philip, he too believed and was baptized. I tell you one impressive thing about Philip. Here's what you notice about him, is that wherever God needs him, he's there. There ain't no job too small. There ain't no task too great. He's there. And let me give you one last example of Philip's life here, and then we'll wrap all this up, okay? Continue with me here in Acts, the 8th chapter. And I want to begin reading here in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, that is desert." So he arose, and he went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia. And that's where I want to stop. There have been some moments in my life that, as a preacher, that things were going so great at a congregation that I couldn't imagine getting up and leaving. Now, Larry Brewer's sitting back there, and Larry Brewer said, he's thinking right now, "Well, I know a time when things were going great in the congregation, Casey, and you left." That's what you're thinking, ain't it, Larry? And I did. I left because I thought that everything was going good, and I could go somewhere where things weren't going good and see if I could help them. That's why I left. Spent a lot of time kicking myself about that, wondering if I did the right thing. Still sometimes wonder about that. But my motive was right and my heart was right. And here's my point. You know, can you imagine being the preacher. You go to a city and the whole city obeys the gospel. And you're the preacher there. Philip's the preacher in Samaria. You notice that? So you got the whole town who's come to God. Even this great man named Simon the sorcerer has come to God. Your work there is so mighty that the apostles come to town to see for themselves what is going on in Samaria. There you are, you in that city, and you got your big church started, and you're preaching, and all these people obey the gospel. And somebody comes to you and says, "I want you to leave your big church here and go to the desert and talk to one man." What you need to do, quit your church, where you're preaching at, go to the desert and talk to one man. Now, let me say this on behalf of preachers. We ain't too interested in that. I ain't too excited about that. Now, if somebody wants to ask me to leave one big church and go to another big church and preach, I might be interested in talking to you about it. But I ain't real interested in you having me leave this great, big, growing, exploding area of the gospel where everybody believes and knows bang, to go to a desert to talk to a man of Ethiopia. One man. But that's what God asked me to do. That's what God, arise, go down toward the desert, which is called Gaza. And he went. So he arose, verse 27, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem to worship. Verse 28, he was returning. Sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake his chariot. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered and said to Philip, I ask you, of whom did this prophet speak? Of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth, and at the beginning of the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Ah, you got to love him, don't you? You got to love him. Let me tell you this about Philip. There's no job too small or no task too great for Philip if he believes it's where God wants him to be. He's willing to leave that great revival in that city of Samaria where people are obeying by the hundreds, maybe the thousands, that the greatest men of the city are obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, and go to the desert to talk to one person. And when he got there, he preached the same thing to that one man that he preached to those thousands. He preached Jesus. He preached Jesus and got the same result. As he preached Jesus to him, he came to a body of water, and the eunuch said, may I be baptized? Let me tell you something about preaching Jesus. You can't preach Jesus without preaching baptism. You can't do it. You can't do it. And the reason is because it was Jesus who said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And when Philip preached Jesus to the eunuch won't know about baptism. Here's water. Can I be baptized? And you remember that Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And they went down in the water, and he baptized him, and he came forth, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now let me tell you about Philip, what you understand about him. Is that he understands that people have all kinds of different needs. And we need to understand that too. You know, I think we do a real good job sometimes of preaching. And we do a good job at preaching the gospel. But we don't always do a good job at feeding people who's hungry. Now, I'm not saying that as a group. I'm saying that as individuals. But he did. And you know, we don't have a problem sometimes doing the small things. We just don't want to be thrown in the fire. He didn't mind being thrown in the fire. And sometimes we don't mind being and having a great stage with a lot of eyes on us, but we don't want to work behind the scenes where nobody notices. He didn't care. He was a man, listen to me, he was a man who was available to God wherever God needed him. And you don't think that's hard? Let me tell you this. In my life, I have been available to God a lot. You ask my wife how much I'm going from my house. Ask her. Ask my two boys how often they see me. And it's because I'm at a funeral home or a nursing home or some tragic event or somebody's died or somebody's going to get married or somebody's struggling or somebody wants a Bible study or somebody's left the church. You all understand that. Brother Guy understands that, I guarantee. Bill Smith and Bobby Oglesund and Matt Lanham understands that. Just happened. Let me say, I ain't saying that to brag. You know that's what preachers do. And if you got a preacher who ain't doing that, then then he needs to be doing something else. It's just part of the work. And you ought to be glad you can do it. So I have made myself available to God. But here's the thing. I ain't always made myself available where God needed me. I've made myself available to God when it was convenient for me. When I could easily go, and I could easily be there, and I was going to see people I went to church with. I got to go down to the funeral home. That lady goes to church with me, you know. So I've made myself available to God, but I don't know. Let me say this. I can say this. There have been times that God needed me, and I wasn't there. I can tell you that. I wasn't there. I hadn't always been willing to be everywhere he needed me to be. But Philip was. Philip was. And what you see in him is a man who understood sometimes what people need is some food. Sometimes what people need is great preaching. Sometimes what people need is just a little one-on-one time. He understood that. He made himself available wherever God needed. He understood the value of souls. He understood the value of thousands of souls, so he would gladly walk into a strange city that would be antagonistic toward him right off the bat because he was a Jew. And he understood the value of one soul, where he could leave a town of thousands who loved him and go to the desert and talk to one man. One man. Now, the key to his real concern for the soul is not that he went, but what he did when he got there. That's why you know he really cared about people's souls. It's not just that he went, but when he went, he preached Christ to them. He preached Christ to them. If I can impress anything on you tonight before we leave, here's what I want to impress upon you. It's to understand the value of a person's soul. The only thing they have that is eternal. Everything else we got in. But it is eternal. And as you think about the value of the soul, and you think in your mind, well, yeah, the souls of these worlds, the souls of people that are dying, the souls of people that are lost, the souls of my neighbors who don't go to church, that's great. Be concerned about all them souls. I want to impress upon you tonight that the greatest soul that you need to be concerned with, the one soul you need to be concerned with, is you. Yours is the only one you can really do anything about. Yours. And I want you tonight to love your soul like God loves it. And while God loves it, he gave everything he had to save it. To love your soul like a man like Philip loved it. But more than anything else, wants you to be saved and wants you to come to Christ. You remember in the Gospel of Luke, the 15th chapter, Luke tells us, records for us these series of parables where Jesus talked about these single things that were lost. Remember? A lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son. Remember? Remember what he said? Is that when a man had 100 sheep, and he loses one, he doesn't give up on the one that he's lost. He doesn't just say, okay, I still got 99. In fact, what he does is he leaves the 99. He goes and finds the one. And when he finds it, he throws it on his shoulders. And he brings it back to the fold. And he calls his neighbors and he rejoices. Why? Because that which was lost has been found. And here's what Jesus said. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who don't need him. And we spend all our time heaping praise on the righteous folks. Let me tell you, God is standing there waiting for the sinner to come home. So he and the angels of heaven can rejoice when you come. He cares about the one soul, your soul. He wants you to care about that one. We pray tonight that you do, so much so that as you hear Jesus preach, you respond just as the eunuch did. Here's water. Can I be baptized? Well, let me say tonight on behalf of the church here at O'Neill, its elders and its preachers, Yes, you can. And if you need to, won't you come?